you have your Bibles with you today, or your tablets or phones or whatever you use, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll also be referencing Hebrews chapter 2, so that's just right before James. So if you want to put your finger there, that'll be great. So 1 Peter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2. You know, during every great revival that has happened in Christendom, there's always been an increased awareness and the understanding of the blood of Christ and its importance in our lives. And during every time that faith has become weaker and hearts have grown cold, you'll find it's because of a diminished emphasis or teaching on the blood of Christ. Even in our day or age, a lot of us are uncomfortable addressing that or when we begin talking about the blood. Paul Brand, he wrote in Christianity Today back in 1983 that in the early days, the blood was assumed as a mysterious, almost sacred act in human relations. There was a time when an oath meant more power than just talking about something or agreeing on something or just a person's word. But then when you incorporated blood in that, then that made the contract that you're doing nearly sacred. Even in our modern day, we have sentimental and symbolic tokens concerning the mystery of the blood, such as the wedding ring. Many of you who have been to a wedding probably have heard about the leech finger. That's what it's called, which was believed to contain a vein which leads directly to your heart. Or perhaps maybe you've done this when you were a child with one of your friends, the old game of blood brothers, which was believed to you and a friend would make a cut on each other's hand or back of the hand or arm, placing them together to mix your blood to show your undying loyalty to each other as blood brothers. I know I've done that when I was a kid. But he went on to continue to say that today as Christian worshipers, many feel uncomfortable with the blood. It just sounds weird. It sounds churchy. And people don't understand it. But in fact, Christianity is based on the blood. Because even in the Old Testament, where they describe blood sacrifices in painstaking detail, and then even in the New Testament, the blood has spiritual meaning as well. The service that we do once a month here at Prayer of Faith and Communion, we commemorate Christ's death with a ceremony based on the blood. Holding his cup of wine, Jesus told his disciples that this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. And so today we remember the blood. For without the blood there can be no life. And just as your Bible that you have, it's just as true as about your Bible as it is in the hospital, because blood flows all through the Word as you read it. And just as blood flows through our veins when we go to the hospital and have to get it poked. It's been said that you can cut the Bible anywhere and it'll bleed. Our Bible mentions it about the blood 427 times. Because if you take blood out of the Bible, the gospel's dead. And so are we. Now really, all you have to do is look at one of those old church hymnals that you may come across every now and then in a garage sale or when you go to an old church, and you see those hymns that are familiar with so many. Matter of fact, I'm going to let you finish some. What can wash away my sin? There you go. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he be devoted a sacred head for sinners such as I? Boy, you guys remember those. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood. I don't know what it is. Every time I mention those words about that song, it chokes me up. That's a very special song to me. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed? Oh, there you go. See, it's ingrained in many of us way back in those days when we used to sing those old hymnals. And there's no doubt about it that we are interlinked by the power of the blood, and the blood of Christ keeps our faith alive. Now look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like gold or silver, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And then if you had Hebrews, flip over to Hebrews chapter 2, and then go down to verse 14. It reads, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, and that is the devil." The Word instructs us that when Christ died, he destroyed the power of him who had the power of death, and that's the devil. Verse 15. "And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives." So he said, because of the resurrection, you don't have to fear death anymore. And that's the message for this day. There's a lot of people that fear death, and you don't have to be afraid. There's nothing but life that awaits the believer beyond anything we can imagine beyond this world. And he destroyed the power of death, and the one who had the power of death, and as our scripture mentions, that is the devil. And all through Jesus' resurrection, that happened, which is why I want to speak to you this morning about power and the blood. Because it's not the things that we see that we should fear the most, but it's the things that we can't see that are more dangerous to us. I mean, you could become incredibly successful in your life and build a massive empire, and then all of a sudden fall prey to a little cell of a disease of some sort. Now, we may be able to see a person's power or influence, but something unseen, an invisible force, a cancer cell, or something like that has the potential to take a person out. Diseases that fight against our body that can't be seen are actually more dangerous than things we actually really can see in our lives. For example, in World War I, there were 17 million people who died. They died as a result of fighting an enemy that they could see with their very eyes, who were trying to take freedom from our world. 17 million died, and they were able to see the enemy. They could see the tanks. They could see the bombs blowing up before them. They could see the guns being fired at them. They could see the soldiers who were firing at them. 17 million died. But what's interesting is that 1 year later in 1918, the Great Plague, a flu, broke out all through Europe and killed 25 million people. So then the war took 17 million. But an unseen virus, a flu of some sort that you couldn't even see, got hold of 25 million people and killed them. Right off the bat. 8 million more people died from an invisible enemy than with the visible enemy, which they could see. Because right now, in this room today, every person here has a fighting system within them. It fights for you every morning. It fights for you every evening. And you probably wouldn't even make it 24 hours if you didn't have this fighting system within your body. Am I right, Dr. Brown? That's right. It's there to defeat infection. And it's fighting in your body. And it's called the blood. The system that helps deal with invisible threats against your life and mine, these invisible threats of disease that want to come into our body. And you may have never thought about it before, but you remember some of you old schoolers back in grade school watching those old black and white cartoon films of how your body works and it fights off disease, and you see these little military tanks with your blood coming down to fight these diseases. But that's what it is. It's a fighting system. You see, our blood is a powerful thing because your body has white, red blood cells and both white blood cells. And the medical profession calls these fighter blood cells, And in your body, you have about 25 billion of those things working. Fighter blood cells. Fighter blood cells that are primarily just on seek and destroy missions. And while you're sitting there today taking on potential germs that can make you sick, there's 25 billion fighter blood cells looking for any invasion, looking for any hostile threat that comes in or germ that may come into your body. 25 billion of them. And the moment a germ comes in, they begin to attack it. Now, not only do you and I have 25 billion fighter cells within you, keeping you alive and keeping you healthy, you and I have 25 billion more stored up in the walls of our arteries, in the walls of our veins, staying there. And they're there for one reason, because they're fighters. They're infection killers. They're there to fight the invisible enemy that you and I can see. It's your blood, it's my blood that fights and saves us from the things we cannot see. And it's amazing when we understand also something in our body called lymph nodes. And what happens is when these fighter blood cells are released to fight infection, and let's say you have an infection that comes in your body and they attack it, and then they send for 25 billion more to help attack it. So you have over 50 billion cells attacking this invasive germ or disease that has entered your body. They attack it. But if they cannot get that job accomplished, and this is a medical fact, that the blood can communicate and send a message back to your lymph nodes that says, we need help. We need reinforcements. This is a tough one. What can you help us with? So the lymph nodes send a message to your bone marrow, and then your bone marrow inside your body goes into factory production mode, cranking out these fighter blood cells, producing more and more of them, which can produce up to 500 billion of those things to fight. And they'll attack an invasion that has entered your body, and they just keep coming, swarm after swarm after swarm, until they're able to take it out. Now, some of these blood cells only stay in your body 6 to 8 hours. They die defending your health. But some of those cells, they can stay in your body up to 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. If you make it that long, some of those cells will still be in your body. In other words, if you've been vaccinated when you were a child, and yes, I know it's kind of a bit of a controversy, but I was vaccinated when I was a child, and I got a little mark on my arm, just as many of you in here do as well, where they gave me a shot. And when they gave me a shot, they gave me an antibody that they gave me a weak form of a virus for my blood just to produce enough of these spider cells to take it out, to give me immunity. And if I ever get something that attacks me, such as smallpox or polio or measles, it'll be unsuccessful because of my blood. For when I was a baby, my mom took me, shaking and scared to death, all white, looking like a ghost, to the clinic. And the doctor stabbed me with a needle and put that stuff in me. I'm sure I screamed pretty loud then, or at least looked surprised. I looked like at my mom, like, what did you do, throw me to the wolves? You know, it's just, you don't know. To do something like this to me, to get stuck with a needle like that? But think about it. The blood cell went into the lymph nodes and storing that weak form of that virus in there, and that in a polio or any other disease that I'm immunized for, ever and tries to invade my body, then it'll detect that disease and it'll produce instantly enough fighters to come and take that out. And I can walk anywhere on this planet where there may be a polio outbreak or some other disease that I'm immunized for, because I have in my body such blood that when I was a baby, the blood remembers. Way back then, now that I'm 57 years old now, and I have power over it because of something that happened to me a long time ago, because the blood remembers. Say that with me this morning. The blood remembers. And there's power in the blood because the blood remembers. And it's really an amazing thing how the blood is able to code a disease. It imprints it, or for something easier, we'd probably understand better by saying maybe it fingerprints that disease and files it away in our body. And if that thing ever tries to come back, then I'm safe because I have the vaccine and I have the power to overcome that disease. As a matter of fact, that's what they do when they give you the flu shot. They give you a flu shot, just enough of that stuff for your blood that sends a message to the lymph nodes. And the lymph nodes send a message to the bone marrow saying, help, we need to conquer this thing. We need to overcome this thing. We have an invader in this body. So they start producing lots of fighter cells and they attack it. And then that's why when everybody else seems to be sick, you're not sick because you got a flu shot. Because your blood has been coded on how to defeat that thing. Your blood system and my system have conquered it if we've been vaccinated for it. And the blood cells in our bodies remember that. And they get the antibodies throughout our blood so that there's power in our blood. In other words, once a germ or disease comes in there, they never forget it because there's power in the blood that is in your body. And the blood remembers. And the blood says, We defeated that thing. We overcame that. Therefore, it can't come back. If it ever tries to come back, we know how to overtake it. That's why John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, he saw the accuser, accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, and he was fighting with the saints of God. And John saw that there was a war going on, and he saw the captain of our salvation looking over that balcony. And he looked down and he saw that they were losing the battle. And the book reads in John, Revelation 12:11, that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. And whenever we fight the enemy spiritually in our own lives, we become victorious only. It's the only way we win will be because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care how many things that you learn in Bible classes, Bible seminars, Bible conferences on how to fight the devil. The only way to fight him is with the blood of Christ. Because we've got a bloodline from a bloody man named Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is in our body and it's like atomic warfare against the enemy because he can't overcome it. When we place our faith in the blood, that's the key right there. You've got to place your faith in the blood. Yes, His blood washes away our sins, but it does much, much more than that. Doctors and scientists, whenever they find a cancer cells or some awful disease, they go into the laboratory, and on that slide, that little microscope slide they got, they'll put that disease on there in a little glass tray, and they'll slide it under there, and they'll begin studying it and looking at it, and they'll take the microscope, and on that slide, they see that it's killing people and destroying their health, and they want to overcome something with that. And they try to come up with an antibody. And if they can come up with something that'll stop the spread of these dangerous cells, well, then comes the next challenge to them. Somehow they've got to get this antibody to connect with this disease. And sometimes they figure out how to fight this disease for 10, 15, 20 years, maybe a lifetime on how to fight that disease. And I'm sure some days they probably get tired and they just want to take that lab coat that they're wearing off and they want to shrink themselves down and they just want to crawl on that glass tray themselves, jump in there and fight that disease by themselves because they're just so tired of trying to figure out a way to conquer it that they just want to come in there and fight it themselves. But there's just no way a 200-pound man can shrink himself down to fight it. There's just no way. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. One day the captain of our salvation was looking over the balcony of heaven, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright and morning star, and he looked down. The scientist of all scientists was looking down at our planet Earth, and he saw the inhabitants there on our planet Earth, his very own creation being defeated, and he saw how they were being defeated by the devil and death. And when he looked down, he saw the enemy winning. And what the scientists could not do, my Savior, your Savior, the captain of our salvation did. And he took off his robe of deity. And he reduced himself down into a human body. Mary gave him the form of a physical body because she was a virgin. And since she was a virgin, that means that the blood which was in Jesus did not come from an earthly father, Joseph, but that of our heavenly Father, God. So the blood was given by our Father in heaven, and the body was given by Mary. And suddenly God Almighty, with all the fullness of the Godhead, came into earth through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is walking around this planet in a physical body, just an average looking guy, average height. He probably looked just like anybody else on the street. Nothing unusual about him. He didn't have an aura about him. Isaiah 53 describes him just as an ordinary looking guy. But in that body was God's own blood. God's holy, precious blood flowed through the body of Jesus. And he said, I'm going down and I'm going to take on the form of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, and then I'm going to become what they are so that I can fight this thing myself through them and through my blood. And then Jesus, at the age of 30, goes into the wilderness after being baptized. Because if he's going to have blood that overcomes the temptation, then he has to face temptation. And the blood can remember how to overcome temptation. So the devil comes at him with not only one, but three temptations. And really there's only three that decay mankind. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're all covered in the wilderness temptation. And Jesus' blood is boiling inside of him as the devil comes at him with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he cannot get Jesus to bow down. And Jesus keeps reminding the devil, it is written, it is written, and it is written. And he overcomes every temptation by the devil. And when he does that, the blood remembers what happens and how to overcome temptation. It sends a message to spiritually to the lymph nodes of his body, and the lymph nodes sends a message down to the bone marrow, and the bone marrow produces enough blood fighter cells to overcome this temptation, and there's enough stored in the blood of Jesus. So that's why in Jesus' word in 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says that there is no temptation that has overtaken you such as common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But with that temptation, he'll provide an escape so that you will be able to endure it. And that's what he's done for us. And guess how that is? It's through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. See, Jesus just didn't have regular blood because he defeated every temptation. So that the blood remembers that. And the blood codes those temptations in the blood. So after Jesus conquers temptation, he thought he would take on sickness. So he begins to heal people. He heals a blind man. And the blood remembers it. And it says, oh, this is how you heal blindness. And then he heals a lame man. And then he heals a deaf man. And then he heals a quadriplegic. And he heals all kinds of manners of sickness and disease. He heals lepers. He heals those with incurable diseases. So many he heals. Bible says that even in John chapter 21, verse 25, that all the books in the world cannot contain all the things that Jesus did. But the blood remembers. The blood remembers, and Jesus' blood begins to chronicle those things that hurt you and I. And it begins to remember, and it starts to log in those healings in the blood of Jesus so that it remembers, because there's power in the blood. And so after Jesus conquers temptation, And he conquers sickness and disease, and all those things are stored in his blood, and remember how to do that. Well, then Jesus decides to conquer death. And he starts going to funerals. He goes from one funeral to another. First funeral that he goes to is the daughter of Jairus in Mark chapter 5. The girl had just died. Jesus comes to the house, chases all the people out, and goes up to her and says, "Arise, daughter." And when he did, even though she was still on her deathbed and had just died and passed away, she came back to life. And the blood remembers. The blood remembers how to conquer death, and it says we may need that someday in the future. And now there's power in the blood. Another time, Jesus is traveling down the road, Luke chapter 7, and he encounters the widow of Nain. Her son had just died. Her son was already in the coffin. He'd done past the deathbed. Pallbearers are on their way carrying him to the graveyard on their shoulder on the way to the burial site. And Jesus does something so strange here. He reaches up and he just touches the coffin. And when he touched the coffin, the Bible says that the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but I probably believe this is true. But as soon as he sat up, the pallbearers ran. Come on, you know they did. And so now Jesus' blood remembers not only how to have someone who is at the point of death or someone who has just died, but even if they already have been put in the coffin and heading on their way to the graveyard, he still can raise them up. And then Jesus gets personal with his blood. John chapter 11, Jesus has a friend who died. Just 4 days ago, his name is Lazarus, and not only is he dead, and not only is he's in the coffin, he's in a tomb, and by now with a tomb with a big rock over it, and by now he's starting to stink because decay has set in with his body, and he has the stone rolled away for Lazarus to arrive alive once again, and the blood remembers that, and there's power in the blood. Now, the reason that's important is because you and I have loved ones who are in the grave and have been for many years. By now, they're probably just dust. But the blood remembers what he did at the tomb of Lazarus. So at the day when the trumpet sounds, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15:52 tells us and promises us, that the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And the blood is going to resurrect our loved ones. I've got a grandmother who's going to be resurrected to her new body. Kesha has a father who's going to be resurrected to his body. Because there ain't no grave going to hold this body down. And it's all because of there's power in the blood. If you believe that this morning, give God a hearty amen. Give him a praise offering. The power of the blood of Jesus overcomes temptation. It overcame sickness and disease. It overcomes the power of death because now it remembers. But then Jesus, he says, I've got to face the biggest thing ever. And he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he gets in that garden, the Bible says that the Father passes him a cup. And in that cup, according to Matthew 26, was every sin that was ever committed. Now, Jesus has conquered all of those other things, as I just have told you about, but so much was this cup dreaded by Jesus. The cup of wrath is what it's called. Is that the Bible asked Jesus, he said, if it's permissible, please let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then Jesus, he takes the cup. And in that cup was lying. In that cup was murder. In that cup was prejudice. In that cup was hatred. Inside of that cup was unforgiveness. It was all in that cup. And Jesus turned it up to introduce to his blood every sin that you can think of. Anger, malice, all of those things. Jesus turns that cup up and drinks it to introduce his blood to our sins. Because the blood remembers. And he's saying, in essence, I'm going to take those sins into my body, and every sin was hit by that blood and was touched by that blood because his blood was totally sinless. He'd never sinned, but he took your sins and he took my sins. And it was so severe what he did that it affected his blood as it was fighting all of that. So much so that his sweat became like drops of blood because he's taking on the sins of the whole world and introducing them now to his blood. And his blood's going crazy. And they're sending signals throughout his message, or throughout his body, as a message to fight and conquer, to overcome every last sin that will ever be introduced on the planet on which you and I live in. And when that power in the blood touched our sin, it sent a message to the blood that produced an antibody and a vaccine. And, you know, I often wonder why Jesus was so quiet during all of those beatings and things. He was in the temple after he was turned in. But I thought about it, and just like you or I, when we feel that our body's fighting something, and we feel something trying to come on us, a virus or a cold, we don't feel good and we don't have much to say. And we don't want to talk to people because we just don't feel good. And Jesus' blood is encountering all of these things, and there's no sin now that Jesus cannot save us from. And that's why we stand in awe of the blood of Jesus. That's why we sing about it. That's why we sung about it this morning during praise. That's why we shout about it. I heard some of you shouting. And that's why we preach about it from the Word. It was in his body. And he had the power of the blood that could overcome every sin, overcome every temptation, overcome every disease, and even death itself. And when they nailed him to the cross and took my temptation and took my sickness and your diseases and your sins, and he took them and put it on the cross to overcome, because there's power in the blood of Christ. Power in the blood. And I've often wondered at times, there's why in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 27, this is after Jesus had given up his spirit, and the temple veil was torn in two, and the soldiers stabbed Jesus in the side, and blood and water came forth, and that was the very first time his blood hit our planet Earth on the ground, after he'd given up his sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice for our sins. But after he had given up his spirit and paid the sacrifice, and that blood hit the dusty earth, there's a strange verse found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. And it reads, "And the tombs were opened, and the bodies of many godly women and men who had died were raised from the dead." Why did that happen? Was that just some weird thing? It was because his blood was testing the resurrection. Because the blood remembers, and there's power in the blood. So many people who were once dead are now all of a sudden resurrected and they're walking. I mean, do you guys believe this stuff? I mean, you know, I believe the Bible. That's why I'm preaching about it, because it's just odd that those things happen. But it's true. The blood knew how to resurrect from the grave. And when Jesus rose, they arose. For many were seen walking around Jerusalem. And Jesus then lets him seal himself up in the tomb. And it's interesting also that the clothes that they buried him in, the shroud, that once they did this and coated it all with what they coated it with, that within 3 hours, this shroud around him would harden up, and it would turn almost into something like plaster. And it would almost become like a cocoon in a way. And the only part that they left open on Jesus would be his face. And on his face, they placed a linen cloth over his face. And there'd be no way, really, that after 3 hours had passed, to get out on your own. I mean, they would basically almost have to cut you out. But our Bible says that Jesus rose again on the third day. And somehow he slipped out of that cocoon, and he didn't have to cut himself out of it. And then in John chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says that he took the linen cloth from his face and folded it neatly in the corner. Why was that? I mean, I would have just said, okay, I'm out of here. You know, throw it and crumple it on the ground. But it was, the Scripture specifically says it was folded neatly in a corner. That's so odd. But at the same time, in Jewish tradition at that time, a servant, after he had prepared a meal for his master, he would stand to the side of the table, out of sight of the master, but very attentive to how the dinner progression was going. And when the master, when he was finished eating the food, he'd rise up, he'd wipe his fingers, clean his mouth, clean his beard, and then he would leave the napkin crumpled in a, like a ball on the table. And the servant noticed this, and this wrinkled, discarded napkin meant that I have finished. I have finished eating. If, for whatever reason, that the master left the table with the intention of returning, he would then crease the napkin and fold it and leave it beside the dishes. And that was a message to his servant that he was not to disturb the table, given that the master had indicated with his napkin folded that I am returning. And one day Jesus is returning for you. And Jesus is returning for me as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great Emmanuel and the bright and morning star. And He can set you free through His blood. Because there's power in the blood, and the blood remembers. Amen? One day there was a young minister in West Virginia, and he was being escorted through a coal mine. And at the entranceway to one of these coal mines, these dim passageways, he noticed off to the side there that there was a beautiful white flower that it just was growing, growing right through up through the black dust of the coal mine, and all that dust that kind of invaded the environment and the flowers there. And so the preacher, he pointed at the flower and asked the guide, he says, how can a flower that pretty blossom like this in such color and radiance that the flower has amongst all this coal dust around this dirty mine? And the guide told him, he said, well, throw some coal dust on it and see for yourself. And so the preacher did that, and he was surprised that when he threw the coal dust on this flower that the sooty particles of that coal dust slid right off of that flower, those snowy white petals, leaving that plant just as clean and unstained before. The surface of the petals were so smooth, and the grit and grime of that old coal, soot and dust didn't have anything to grip on it. Even though dirtiness surrounded the plant, it just couldn't get a grip on that flower or stain those pretty petals. Or worse, even overtake the flower and kill it itself. And in a way, our hearts, in some ways, are like that flower because, you know, we can't control our surroundings either. Because we live in a sinful world. We live in an era to where that flower is surrounded by that nasty coal mine filth and it just gets everywhere. We live in a world that's saturated with self-indulgence. And although our circumstances might not be something we can change, our reactions are. And our outlook upon them. They're certainly that can be changed by God's grace in our lives. And by the power of His cleansing blood. And by the work of the Holy Spirit. And through the power in the blood, it's possible for us to live a clean life among such a dirty environment. Among such a dirty world. This is why Jesus came, to give us hope beyond this world, hope beyond this pain and suffering we may be in today, hope beyond the circumstances that surround you. And through the power in the blood, through the power of His blood, when we receive Him in our heart, I'm not talking about one of those simple prayers you walk down the aisle and say to the preacher or the counselor. I'm saying when you receive Him in your heart and become engrafted and become part of Him, that's when His blood takes place within you and cleanses you fully. And you begin to feel the power in the blood, and His Spirit lives within us to help us to rise up amongst the dust and grime of this world with the beauty that we're all meant to have to overcome. So I ask you, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, because the blood remembers, and there's power in the blood. This morning, if you have never professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior with your mouth, you need to do that. Because the devil, if he knows that, if you've never done that, if you've just said a quiet prayer and asked him to come in, the devil knows that. And if he can keep your mouth quiet, then he has victory over you still. But when you receive Christ into your heart and profess it with your mouth, as Romans chapter 10 states, then you receive Him and understand Him and sends a message to the enemy that says, I am overcome. I can't do anything. Some of you today may have things in your life that you need to put under the blood. Not just a little simple pat on the back prayer, but you need to place your faith in the blood. I promise you, the blood is the only way to overcome. Some of you have been condemned. Some of you have been living with guilt on things that you've done in the past. But until you come up and place it under the blood of Christ, you'll be powerless against the enemy. Because the enemy is crafty. And he knows how to get in your mind. He has demons assigned to you, watching every move that you make. And so if you've never claimed the blood of Christ in your life, you need to do that today. Some of you may need to fall on your knees before Christ because you've never been humbled in the presence of Christ. It's almost like a good old boy thing, like, yeah, God, I believe in you. You're the Father, you're the big guy upstairs. It's more than that. It's coming before your King, your mighty King who gave His life for you as a ransom for many, so that His blood would conquer everything in your life. His blood can overcome what the enemy tries to put on you. So after I pray and the band plays, those of you who want to come up, our intercessor prayer warriors will be here with you. I'll be here with you. Pastor Adam will be with you to pray with you, to claim. But you have to voice it with your mouth. We can pray all day long, but until it comes from within your heart, that's what activates the faith. Father, we come to you this morning. We pray your blood upon us. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the power of the blood. We thank you for what your son has gone through for us. That you came down here in the form of a person to overcome the enemy. But more than that, his blood seals the deal that he is not victorious over us. So many children of God have been tortured, have been bullied by the enemy because they don't know the power of the blood. And so, Father, I'm pleading against the sons and daughters of your kingdom today to come and place it under the power of the blood, the thing that protects them, the thing that you have been coated with, every temptation, everything on this planet that we may be going through, so that we can claim it under your blood, under the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. Come and receive. And all the church said, amen. Everybody stand up as we close with this song. And if you need to come up with prayer, you don't hesitate. You come up now. Those are all natural things in our lives that we face every day. Jesus said that himself. You're going to face those things. But I've overcome them. I can show you how. If you just let me. I've even spilt blood for you. So it's there. All that you have to do is claim it through your faith, through your humbleness, and by placing it in me. And that's not an easy thing to do for a lot of people. But once you do, you You'll be amazed at how cowardly the enemy is. And then he'll turn his head in defeat and say, there's another one that's wised up to us. But it's all the power in the blood. He gave his life for you so you can be victorious. So you don't have to go around slumped with your head down. But you can emerge victorious as a believer in Christ. Father, thank you this morning for your blood. And thank you for those who understand it and help them apply it in their situations against the enemy. Help them understand it in a way that they'll fall in love with you even more because they understand the sacrifice you made and what all you went through. It takes years for some people to realize this. But once they do, they'll never forget it because the blood remembers. There's power in the blood. Father, please protect us throughout the week, throughout our lives. Give us favor. Help us to walk as sons and daughters amongst you, this dirty world, and help us to shine brightly as a beautiful flower. Thank you, Father, for all you do.